continue in our series through 2 Corinthians, verse 4. But, you know, think back when God went to Moses. Did God go to Moses and go, hey, I got a little thing for you to do? Did he say that? Was it a little thing that God had for Moses? No. You know what he said about the Apostle Paul, we learned a couple weeks ago. I'm going to show Paul all the things he must suffer for my name's sake. He didn't go to Paul and say, hey, Paul, I got a little thing for you. It's not no big deal. I want you to do this for me. No, it's when God calls us, because we live in such a sinful place, and there's such, what's on the line is very heavy, very valuable, people's souls. Because the cost is so high, when God calls us to something, it's usually nothing. It's something much bigger than ourselves, definitely, and it's not as easy as some may think, and usually it's going to stretch us and test our faith, and following him is not always easy. I'll guarantee you most of the time it's not. A little over four years ago, we started this journey to become the faithful church according to biblical standards. And it's been a long 4 years, a hard road, many, many things we had to deal with and challenges. And God got us through and God has blessed and God has transformed lives and hearts. And God's been working his plan. Has not been easy, but he's been working it. Now we're in the fifth year. The final push at the end of year five, at the end of this year, by November 1st, is when our fifth year is over with. We are to be classified in God's eyes as a faithful church, in a spiritual aspect, biblical aspect, a faithful church. We got a ways to go in this last year, and I think God's going to push us. I think God's going to push us hard. Our reasonable service, as we will see today, but he's going to push us. And why I say that is when I came to the chapter this last Monday, as I come in Monday mornings, and Monday is my day to get my rough outline of my sermon for the next week, and I open up the scripture and I go to it, and I turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I couldn't get past verse 1. I tried at least to do a half a chapter to a chapter, most sermons, but I didn't get past verse 1. And actually, we're going to be in verse 1 for the next 3 weeks. I study the scripture, I pray about it, I say, God, I got to give me the insight of what is being said here so I can teach it correctly, and what would you have me to say? And so, we're going to be in this verse for the next 3 weeks. With a sermon series, a little mini series inside 2 Corinthians series called The Ministry of the Saved. So I want to read the first six verses of this chapter just so we can get context of verse 1. So let's go, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 4, whose minds the God, little g, of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Where I want to focus is go back to verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. Now, the we here is Paul and his companions. Paul is still, he's basically closing up his defense that we've been looking at the last couple chapters, his defense against the charges of the false teachers. The charge is that he didn't care about them. He was untrustworthy, and he wasn't qualified to be an apostle. But here he's pretty much summing up his qualifications and his argument, and he's going to go into how not he does not lose heart. They do not lose heart in what God has called them to do. But what I want to look at is we have this ministry, we being Paul and his companions. But look at the next part. As we have received mercy. As we have received mercy. The we, in context, is Paul and his companions. But it's because they have received mercy. Well, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have received the mercy of God. So this aspect that we have this ministry, those who have received the mercy, we cannot overlook. And Paul references this in another place in the Bible, which we will go to in a second. But I want you to understand, this we for us is not just Paul and his companions, but it is all who are born again, who are saints of the Most High, who are children of God. If you classify yourself as a saved individual, you're going to heaven, then this applies to you. You have a ministry. What ministry is Paul talking about? Well, most people, when they think the word or hear the word ministry, they think pastor or missionary to a foreign country or an evangelist like Billy Graham, a ministry that's like full-time. Or they may think treehouse, like we have the Treehouse Kids Club here and people serve in a ministry or the men's ministry. But there's actually a ministry for those who have received the mercy of God, who are saved. There is a ministry that precedes all those others I just mentioned. This is the primary ministry of everyone who is saved. If you're born again, if you are saved, then this sermon is directly talking to you about a ministry that you may be fulfilling or you may not be fulfilling. We'll have to see. You see, when you get saved by Jesus Christ, you are born again in the Spirit of God. You enter into the priesthood. Now, I'm not talking Catholicism here. I'm not talking about being a priest in the Catholic Church. No, this is more reference to the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament, God's holy people, the tribe he picked to serve him directly in the temple. When you are born again by Jesus Christ, if that has happened to you, then you have entered into the priesthood. All of us. Let's look at what Peter said about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. If you have truly been saved, then you will desire the word as a newborn babe desires, so that you can grow in the faith. And you'll let the old go. But look at verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone. We've talked about this before. Stones were very important in the Old Testament. When God would save them, the people of God would take stones and they would build a little altar there. It's like a marker. It's a little monument to the saying when people pass by that this is where God saved such and such person. When the Israelites crossed the river over into the promised land and God divided the waters as he did the Red Sea, what did they take from the river? How many? 12. Each one for each tribe of Israel, and they planted those stones that this is the place God has provided salvation, and he's working for us and taking us through harm's way. This is what Jesus Christ represents, but he's a living stone. You don't have to go to some stone to see where God saved. You can go to God and be saved. Jesus Christ is the living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. But then look at this. You also, as living stones. You see, we're markers for God. We're markers, we're stones, but we're alive. But we exist in this world to show God's salvation. We're living markers. We're living monuments of God's salvation, or at least we're supposed to be. Living stones are being built up a spiritual house. Here we go. A holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. If you're saved, then you're to be a priest. You cannot overlook these. You're not supposed to ignore this part of passage. This is a calling directly to you. If you are saved, you're a priest. I went back to the Old Testament and I got basically the list of requirements, the characteristics of a priest. Let me read them to you, because now this applies to you. A priest is an elect position, had to be chosen by God. Salvation tells us God chose us. He called us to himself. If you are saved, you were chosen by God for salvation. You came, you used your free will to repent of your sins, put your faith in Christ, so you were chosen by God, just like a priest. The Old Testament priests are cleansed from sin. They went through the certain washings and steps to cleanse themselves, sacrifices to cleanse themselves from the sin, to be purified so they could do the work of the Lord. We have been purified from all unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Priests are clothed for service. They had special clothing designated for them and their service to God. We are told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness, so that we may serve God. Priests are anointed for service. We were anointed when we were given the Holy Spirit of God. Priests are prepared for service. They're trained to serve in the temple. We are to be trained, equipped, sanctified, so that we may grow and be ready for the service as priests to God. Priests are ordained to obedience. If anyone was going to obey and be good in the Old Testament, it better be the priest. Well, guess what? We have been called to obedience. To obey Christ. Christ said himself, you love me, you obey me. Priests are to walk with God. If you're going to see anyone and go, man, that person's walking with God, it was the priest. Well, guess what? We have been called to walk with God as well. Priests are to impact sinners. They're to turn the unrighteous, the ungodly to God. Well, guess what we have been called to do? To turn the lost to God, to reach them. Priests are messengers of God. They bring his truth. We will see today very clearly that we are to proclaim God's praises, to proclaim his truth in this world as priests. And finally, priests are to offer up sacrifices. Now, we're priests. We don't have sacrifices anymore as they did in the Old Testament, but we do have a sacrifice to offer. We will see that today. So let me be clear, and I think Peter wants us to be very clear, that if you classify yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're saved, you're going to heaven, then you are admitting, hopefully, that you're a priest. Male, female, doesn't make any difference here. You're a priest. Peter wants us to get this so bad, he repeats it in a few verses in verse 9 in this same chapter. Let's go there. But he says this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may, what? Proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness, out of sin, into his marvelous light of truth and his love and his mercy and his grace. Look at verse 10. Who once were not a people, you weren't God's people, you were outside of God. We all have been there. But are now the people of God. I wasn't always a child of God. I was a child of the God of this age, Satan. I was disobedient. I was sinful. I was not a child of God. But now, By the grace of God, I am a child of God. And look, who had not obtained mercy when we were out there, we hadn't received the mercy of God. But now that we're in here, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. His own special people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, to proclaim the glories of him who saved us, to proclaim the glories of him who has shown us his mercy. If you've obtained the mercy of God, then you are a royal priesthood. You have a mandate, a ministry to proclaim him. Isn't that exactly what Paul is saying back in verse 1? Let's go back there. Though we have received mercy, so we have this ministry. It's the exact same thing. A ministry of proclaiming and showing the praises of God, of Jesus Christ and his gospel, which has brought us out of darkness into the light. So, as royal priest, each one of you who are saved, as a royal priest, how do you do this ministry? Well, that's what the next 3 weeks are about. I want to show you the first aspect of what I call the ministry of the saved. If you're saved, you have this ministry. Now, you can ignore it, or you can embrace it. Here's the first aspect, what we'll learn this week. The ministry of the saved, priesthood, being salt and being light in this dark world. Being salt and being light. Now, this is talking about in your personal lives. It's not talking about being here in church. This aspect of the ministry, this being salt, being the priest, is not about being in church, and it's not about serving in a ministry in this church. Oh, no, no. We'll talk about that later. This is about your life, your business life, your professional life, your home life, your school life, wherever your life is. This priesthood, that's where it's going to be played out. That's where the ministry happens. The old days of, well, you know, being a good Christian means I'm a law-abiding citizen. Well, duh. The Bible tells us to obey the laws of the land. Well, to be a good law-abiding citizen and I'm not rude to anybody and I attend church and I'm just, you know, I work hard and I take care of my family. Well, duh, all that's in Scripture. It's more than that. Being a priest is more than that. Something the church has gotten away from. Be honest, when was the last time you heard someone tell a church they are a bunch of priests and they have a ministry to fulfill? It's not something you hear a lot. I listen to sermons all through the week. And I've listened to sermons for many, many years, and I've barely ever heard this mentioned. And I'm not saying, look at me, I'm better. No, I'm just saying the Word of God is here. We got to embrace it. Churches are closing their doors. Churches are people not attending church no more. Or people are getting away from it. Why? Because the church stopped being full of a bunch of priests. Churches started become filled with a bunch of disciples. Or not disciples, but just Christians and church members. And instead of it being a ministry of priests, it became legalism and judgmentalism and religious, and churches stopped connecting to people, and people just fell away. But if we were all priests, if we were taking the ministry of the salvation that we have been given seriously, oh, man, that church would be loving people, reaching people, helping people come out of darkness into the light. It's really being salt and light. So let's look at that. First time we heard salt and light is Jesus Christ, right? Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, his whole Sermon on the Mount, verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men." Salt purifies. Salt preserves. Salt cleans. If you ever got in a wound, oh, it hurts, it irritates, but it'll purify. That's what we've been called to go out into this world that is hurting, this world that is damaged, being salt, bringing purification, preserving people so they're not lost into God's judgment. He goes on in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let your light shine before men. You see, there should be something completely different about believers in Jesus, true believers in Jesus Christ, than the unbelieving world that we live in the rest of the week. You see, we have the Holy Spirit of God. We have something they don't have. I mean, we should be able to see a group of people, 99 of them unbelievers and one believer, and that believer should stand out. People should know, hey, that guy, that gal, that's one of those believers in Jesus Christ. It should be that obvious. I'm going to show you some beautiful examples of people that look at certain people and go, that's a follower of Jesus Christ, no doubt. I'll show you that at the end. But we're to let our light so shine that men automatically know. We don't have to tell people we're believers. They know we're believers. That they may see your good works. What are these good works that glorify God? Well, to go there, we have to go to Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, God's got good works. He's already got a plan. He already had the plan before he even called you and saved you. He has a plan. How do you know this plan? You don't, unless you seek the Lord and he guides you into it and reveals it to you. That's the only way. Now, what a lot of Christians do is they come up with their own plan. They come up with their own, well, this is what I'll do that'll be good works. I'll do this and this and this. Won't do that, but I'll do this, this, and that. When we do that, when we come up with our own list of what is good, we don't find out what God had planned, we end up finding things we can do for God that fit into our plans for our life. We find out what we can do for God that fits into our busy schedule. And then we'll serve God where we have time. If we don't have time, then, hey, we don't have time. I know this well because this is what I did in the beginning of my walk with God. You see, when you come up with what is good for you to do for God, it's really serving your own needs, serving your own desires, okay? Just be honest. And I did this. I remember as a new believer and God was calling me first into salvation, then to get to know him and walk with him and serve him in this life. I thought of, you see, I wanted to return to Alaska. I had lived up there before. I loved it. And I wanted to go back to Alaska. So I thought, well, how do I serve God and get back to Alaska at the same time? So I came up with a great idea. I'd have a retreat up there, a Christian retreat. I'd have log cabins and my log house and the Alaskan wilderness, and it'd be a great place. And I'd bring pastors up for free to let them get their spiritualness back on, those who are too weary, and would have youth groups and, make some good money, be up in Alaska, and be serving God. Sound good? Yeah, did too, because it's what I wanted. Or I looked at some of my abilities and go, I'm good at this, and I like doing this, so this is what I can do for God. So I came up with my plan. When we do that, we miss the mark. And God's plan will never be revealed to us because we're doing our own thing. Now, luckily, God was patient with me and had some people mentoring me and teaching me how to go about God's will, and God made it painfully clear that my plans weren't going to happen, and he had a different road for me. So I know this subject well. He's got good works for us to do, and you can't even begin to fathom what they are until you give up your own. How do we do that? Well, we're going to see how we do that here in a second. Right now, what we need to understand about the good works, about this ministry of the saved, this priesthood that we are a part of, we need to go back to 1 Peter and really look at what Peter says here, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. When we get saved, the Bible says we're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. We have to learn to let go of the old. As saints now, as children of God, we've been forgiven. We still have a lot of baggage in our lives, a lot of sin, a lot of bad habits. The Word of God, as we take it in, will bring light into us, and we will see, oh, that's bad. Ooh, I got to let go of that. Ooh, I can't do that anymore. We got to let the old go and embrace the new that the Spirit wants to bring into our lives. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the world, that we may grow. You see, we need to grow in Christ. We need to be his workmanship. He'll mold us. He'll get us ready to do the good that he has planned for us to do. We've got to trust God with this. Letting the old self go, embracing the new, seeking Christ, coming to him as a living stone and becoming a living stone for him, being built up a spiritual house, as it says here, a holy priest. This is the process of becoming salt and light. Not religious, not just being a good Christian, no, being salt and light. So that, look at verse 5 here. You as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. It's a spiritual thing that's happening to you. Holy Spirit, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Remember, I told you the priests offer up sacrifices. We don't offer up physical sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament, but we have a sacrifice today as priests. And what is that sacrifice? It's a spiritual sacrifice, which is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And what is it? Well, let's go to Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your life, your dreams, your plans, the life that you have right now, your heartbeat, your breath, the one that God saved for all eternity, the one that your life that he purchased with a heavy price, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What is this saying? It's not about attending church. It's not about being good little Christians. It's more than that. We are all priests. We've all been called into ministry, the ministry of the saved, a ministry that we live, breathe, eat 24/7. I want to give you a good example of this. And I want to look to a place that you would have never thought we could look to find some truth about God. The National Football League. Of all the stuff that's been going on in the Football League and all the bad stuff, what a beautiful thing it was this last week and last Sunday at the Super Bowl. The Philadelphia Eagles and the ministry of the saved. I want to begin with, it's about 6 minutes long, so I'm going to take a seat and just be patient with this video. It's about to play. 6 minutes long of Carson Wentz, the franchise quarterback, the first string quarterback of the Philadelphia Eagles. He's speaking about his faith in church. Let's go.
Mm-hmm. up, I was a really busy kid. I was like most kids. I was really into sports, I was good in school. I was on the go, drove my parents crazy because I was so busy. But I was a good kid. See, I went to church. I stayed out of trouble. I got good grades. I made the right decisions. I did the right things. See, I thought I was right with God when I was a kid because I did the right things, because I did good things. But I didn't really know what I believed or why I believed until I went to college. I went to college, and one of the first practices my freshman year, I'm in a new place. I left this wonderful community. It was in Fargo. Now I got a whole new playbook to learn. My head is spinning. It's one of the first practices, and there's a senior quarterback at the time. His name was Dante Perez. I doubt anyone knows who that is, but Dante Perez was a third-string quarterback. And he sits there and he asks me while we're stretching, he's like, "Hey, bro, have you ever read the Bible?" I'm just like, "Bro, like, not right now. Let's not talk about this right now. My head is spinning. I'm trying to learn football." And so, obviously, I was taken aback right away, but then I let it sink in and it really hit me. And so, long story short, Dante and I ended up meeting together once a week for the entire first year of college, went through the Bible together, and he was just really a mentor to me. I ended up reading through the whole New Testament that freshman year, that first semester of my freshman year, and my view of what Christianity was completely flipped on its head. Because you see, as a man, as a football player, as a student, and I'm sure a lot of us in this room can relate, especially being from North Dakota, the hard work ethic and the values that we all learn, I've been wired to work for and earn everything that I'm going to get. That's how I've always been wired. That's how it's been instilled in me. That's how the Lord created me. And that applies to so many things in my life. And I was just like, hey, that's got to apply to my faith too, right? I'm just going to earn it. I'm going to be good enough. I'm going to make the right decisions. I'm going to be a good kid. And I'm going to get to heaven. But you see, I missed the point. I missed the point in a big way. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So we'll come back to that in a second. But you see, the myth in our world, the myth in even some churches, the myth in our minds a lot of times, is that if I just have faith in Jesus, and I do the good works, I do enough of them, that I'll have salvation. That's what a lot of people will tell you. That's kind of what the world will advertise. But see, in Ephesians 2:8, it shows so clearly that that's wrong. You see, the truth is that faith alone in Jesus is what leads to salvation, and then the works come out of your salvation. See, Christianity is the only religion in the world where you can't earn right standing with God. You can't earn heaven. You can't earn your afterlife. You can't earn good karma, whatever other religions think. It's the only religion in the world you can't earn it, because it's already been earned. Jesus already earned it. Well, what's our mission? Acts 1:8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So this is Jesus talking now to his disciples. So what's the mission? You'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So that's what we're called to do. We're called to spread the gospel, be on mission, do it with love. So I actually just recently went on a mission trip to Haiti. The biggest thing that hit me and convicted me was that I just went to a whole other country, flew across the ocean into a country where they don't even speak English, went to these villages with a translator and told them about Jesus. And I can sometimes struggle just to turn and tell the guy sitting next to me in my locker room about Jesus. I can go through all these steps, all these hoops and money and everything, time commitment, to go talk about Jesus, which is great. They need it too. But I can barely turn to my neighbor sometimes. And that hit me. It convicted me. See, now I have this new sense of mission, this new sense of being intentional with my conversations, intentional with the things I do, intentional when I'm at practice, when I'm doing a photo shoot, whatever it may be. I just have this new sense of being intentional with it. And you see, here's the deal. Anybody can do it. You don't need to have this big platform. You don't need to have X amount of followers on Twitter to feel like, okay, now I can go make a difference. We're all called to. So I just want to challenge you with that and be intentional with your conversations and where's your heart in those issues and in those times. But again, don't forget, it's not for us to change hearts. God does that. It's our job just to plant the seed and be obedient with that. So I want to leave you with this. If you're standing before God today and he were to ask you what you've done to deserve to enter into his kingdom, what would you say? Where does your mind go? Where does your heart go? You see, if what comes to mind is, well, I go to church on Sundays. It's pretty good. Well, I pray every day. It's pretty good. Well, I try and read my Bible at least a couple times a week. I'm a good person. I tithe. If all these things come to mind, you're missing the point. You're still living in that bondage of earning it. You see, the first thing that needs to come to mind is Jesus. He already did it for us, like I just talked about. It's all about accepting Jesus, and that's it. Don't miss that point. Don't miss that point.
I play that video for you to understand that where he's coming from is solid. His theology is solid. His understanding of what the gospel is solid. And he lives with his life, he says, with intention, with purpose. He understands it's about reaching people with Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ. So he lives for that. And anything he's doing, practice, photo shoot, I don't think I would have mentioned that, but he's what he's saying is he's a priest. He's a priest on mission. And the reason I point this out is because he left college understanding that he was a priest and that his influence was to be for God's glory. And so he goes to the Philadelphia Eagles, and he's there, and people look to him, and they understand he's not quiet about his faith. He's not timid about it. He lives it. Yes, he's a professional football player, but he's a Christian, and everyone knows it. And I want a quick video. I'm not going to play the whole thing, so I'll tell you when to click. And I want you to click backwards. Click backwards, it'll freeze the thing, and then you have to double-click to the next one, okay? But the tight end of the Philadelphia Eagles, Zach Ertz, also a Christian, outspoken Christian, but I want you to hear what he said, what made him an outspoken Christian, what made him start living for Christ. Play it.
Football Sunday this year, just a story about athletes talking about their faith in Christ. How important is it for you to use your platform to glorify God?
I mean, it's huge. Our number one goal on this earth is to make disciples. That's the only job that we want to do. So faith in football this Sunday is huge. This is a platform that we have to draw people to the Word, to Jesus. It's something that we don't take for granted by any means. It's obviously responsibility, but we love that. We want to draw people to Christ. The Football Sunday thing is going to be great for the world, hopefully. And yeah, it's fun.
When did Jesus become real to you, especially Football Sunday?
Yeah. I always knew Jesus. I always knew who he was. But I didn't have the relationship like I do now. It's kind of last year I was going through some things during the season. I would always be really high if I had a great game and really low if we lost and I had a bad game. Whereas I would see guys in the locker room like Carson, Trey Burton, Jordan Hicks, Jordan Matthews when he was on the team, that would always remain even keeled. And I was pretty much envious of them. So they kind of continue to push me in ways to grow in my faith. I got baptized this past off season in California before my wedding with our pastor that did the wedding. So last March is when I truly dedicated my life, and it was the best thing that ever happened.
Yeah, the faith from the locker room and now at home with Julie. How are you able to, you both are able to grow together in Christ now?
Yeah, I mean, being the head of the household, the foundation of our marriage is built on the Word. Anytime you're able to build something with that strong foundation, you're not going to be easily swayed. So that's kind of the thing that we strive for, because the distance that we have to work through is extremely difficult. It could pull you in ways that is extremely tough, or it's extremely strenuous on a relationship. So being able to be rooted in the Word and hold each other accountable to something much bigger than the two of us allows us to have an incredible marriage.
Last one for me. This has been a crazy week all the way around, but how have you been able to be consistent in your faith during this wacky week?
Yeah, I mean, I think the seeds were sown a long time ago. I was able to prepare myself for this week because I've been in the Word throughout.
He's been able to prepare himself for this great week for the last year by reading the Word. He's found it in the Word. His marriage is founded on the Word. And he said, he's right there, he's a professional football player, but he says our number one job is to make disciples, our number one purpose. He's a priest who's a professional football player. And because these men are living their faith, I want you to listen to the Philadelphia's coach, head coach, play it.
Double zero. How do you explain this, that 9 years ago you're coaching in high school and here you are with this trophy?
I can only give the praise to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for giving me this opportunity. And I'm going to tell you something. I got the best players in the world. And it's a resilient group. I love this coaching staff, Mr. Lurie, the owner. And not only do we have the best fans in the world, we now have the best team in the world. Thank you, guys.
I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Biggest platform probably of the year. Millions of people watching the Super Bowl, not only in this country, but around the world. And he gets up and he says, the first credit, first glory goes to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Another priest. Because these men are being priests in their everyday lives, at practice, at the games, at home, a revival has been sweeping through the Philadelphia Eagles for over a year. I think the last count, they had 14 or 15 baptisms that have happened at hotel rooms, the hotel pools, when they're at an away game and they're staying in a hotel. People have been getting baptized. They've been baptized at their training centers because these men are being priests, and when they have an opportunity, they're sharing Jesus Christ. I want to show you a video of five baptisms in the Philadelphia Eagles at their training center. Go for it.
Kamu, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Then we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Kamu. We baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus.
Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name.
Yep. shirt. He's their team chaplain. He was about to get out of two more players and they wanted to be baptized. So this is at their training center, but this has been happening in hotel pools. Someone shares the gospel with one of the players and they come to Christ and they go down and get baptized.
All right, what?
What should warm your heart to see that? It's what we're here for. It's what it's all about. Real quick, because I know I'm running out of time here. Nick Foles, the backup quarterback, when Carson Wentz was their franchise quarterback, that would lead them in a winning season. But in December, he tore his ACL. And so the backup quarterback, no one even really knows who he is. Backup quarterback stepped up, and during the rest of the ending of the regular season, he didn't play all well, but they got into the playoffs because of Carson Wentz's play. But once they got into the playoffs, Nick Foles stepped up, and it was like he was the franchise quarterback. And he played great, and he took him to the Super Bowl, and he won the Super Bowl, and he played with such strength and such dignity and didn't seem to be worried and stressed or fearful. You see, Nick Foles is also a believer. He wants to be a pastor as soon as he's done playing pro football. I want you to listen to him.
As you know, the Philadelphia Eagles won the Super Bowl yesterday with backup quarterback Nick Foles. Listen carefully as he glorifies the Lord for the victory.
Nick, were you really close to walking away, quitting 2 years ago? Were you close to quitting?
Yeah, I mean, in my heart, it was probably 100%. And it was, it was a tough 6 months. I went through a lot. My wife was there every step of the way. My faith was tested. But I just kept leaning on the Lord, kept praying. You know, it was a journey that we all go through. And that's why, sharing this is like, people shouldn't be afraid to feel that.
So he goes on, and you see that arm that came in? That was Deion Sanders, former Cowboy. He became a Christian. You know that? And when he's talking about the Lord, Nick Foles is not shy about his faith. He was a backup quarterback. When his team needed him to be there, he was there. But he's been there for them a lot more than just winning a game. You say, well, these are professional football players. They got a platform, and they got it easy. They got it made in life. I mean, big paychecks and you know, of course, it's easy to live for God when you live a life like that. It's not as easy for us common folks, and we have problems, and what we've been seeing in the Philadelphia Eagles, the spiritual blessings, the baptisms, the salvations, the men's lives changing, their marriages stronger. Where did it begin? Oh, it began with one man being a priest, Carson Wentz, and the football coach being a priest, and Ertz being a priest. And others have joined, but where did it begin? Play the next clip. It's about a minute long.
See, I thought I was right with God when I was a kid because I did the right things, because I did good things. But I didn't really know what I believed or why I believed until I went to college. I went to college, and one of the first practices my freshman year, I'm in a new place. I left this wonderful community. It was in Fargo. Now I got a whole new playbook to learn. My head is spinning. It's one of the first practices, and there's a senior quarterback at the time. His name was Dante Perez. I doubt anyone knows who that is, but Dante Perez was a third-string quarterback. And he sits there and he asks me while we're stretching, he's like, hey, bro, have you ever read the Bible? I'm just like, bro, like, not right now. Let's not talk about this right now. My head is spinning. I'm trying to learn football. And so, obviously, I was taken aback right away, but then I let it sink in, and it really hit me. And so, long story short, Dante and I ended up meeting together once a week for the entire first year of college, went through the Bible together, and he was just really a mentor to me. I ended up reading through the whole New Testament that freshman year, that first semester of my freshman year, and my view of what Christianity was completely flipped on its head.
Senior in college, the third string quarterback. You know what that means? He wasn't as good as Carson Wentz in the first string and the second string. And third string, senior year in college, he's not going to the NFL. Nobody knows who Dante Perez is. Never heard of him. He didn't have a platform. He didn't have a big contract. All he had was a practice field to stretch out on and be a priest there on the field, the dorm room, and the classroom. You see, this began with a man no one knows about who is willing to live as a priest before his Lord and reach out to people. That is the ministry of the saved. That's the first aspect we need to embrace and understand. We are all priests here, and we've been called. You can accept the call, or you can reject it and ignore it. If you reject it, ignore it, and come up with your own list of good things, you're going to miss the mark. And God's will never be accomplished in your life. Many Christians will be like that. Or you can understand you're a priest, and you are to offer up a sacrifice to the Lord, which is your very life, the life that he purchased with his own. You can trust him with your life because he's your good, good father. He's got a good plan for you. It's not going to be easy, but he'll get you there if you will offer up your life and surrender to him. Become a priest in the life that you live right now, being salt and being light. Let's go to back to the verse. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we must become people that are salt and light. We must become priests. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we thank you for your word being very clear about this. And Lord, I ask that everyone, Lord, I know there's people in here. Good chance there's people in here. Some aren't really even saved. They're fooling themselves. They have never surrendered their life. Their life is not in obedience to you. Lord, I ask you to reveal that to them. Not that we're looking down on them or even you. Lord, you love them. Lord, if there's someone in here who's never really surrendered to you, they know about you. They know, and they may have attended church their whole life, but they've never surrendered. They've never had that born-again moment with you where your desires come in, your spirit comes in, and they're changed. They're a new creation in you with desires to, like a babe desires the milk, they desire the word. They desire to live for you and to be obedient. Lord, if there's someone in here that has never had that moment with you, I ask you to reveal to them their sin and their separation, their desperate need of you, that they can turn to you in faith, turn from their sins, turn to you, and call out to you. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, I pray that you just show them how much you love them, how much you want them with you. Then, Lord, I know there's people in here who are probably believers, but, Lord, they've just kind of played the game. They've been good church members, maybe not even that, but they've attended church. They won't deny your name, but they don't live for you either. Lord, I ask you to reveal it to them. And Lord, I know we have good church people here who do everything they possibly can, but in their private life, outside the church, they're timid. They're not as strong to stand for you. Lord, there's so many of us probably coming from so many different angles on this subject, but let us understand this subject. Let us understand what it is to be a priest, to be like these men, the Philadelphia Eagles, who live their faith. They've prepared themselves. They've read your word. They're in your word. They're studying, and they're being built up a spiritual house so they can be the priests that you called them to be. Lord, I ask you to help us as a church to become a church full of priests. That when this church empties through the doors and we enter into the public arena, into our private lives, our professional lives, our working lives, Lord, that this church, we leave here as priests and we go out into the world as priests. And we live as priests. Lord, help us understand and claim and hold on to this first aspect of the ministry of the saved. This is what you called us to do, Lord. Let us encourage one another. Let us stand together. Help us to do that, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. I am serious about this because lives are on the line, folks. Hopefully you don't take this as I'm beating you over the head. I'm just trying to give you exactly what the word says. I want to encourage you. There's a great reward for following Christ and fulfilling his plan for your life. First aspect, let's surrender and be priests. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for coming.